the other one is just if you can get a piece of paper, just scab one. Use an offering envelope if you need to. Just rip one out of your journal. If you're going to use the offering thing, if you're going to use it, then don't put money in it because we need to count the offering. This is going to go into a prayer thing. So there's plenty of these floating around. So you can use one of those and just put prayer on the top. And what I want you to do is I just want you to write down the names of two or three non-church people that you're praying for at the moment. Because we've been looking last month and this month, we're looking at our process of reaching out to lost people. I don't know why I've grabbed a blue one. Our process of reaching out to lost people. And last time we looked at, who remembers the four parts of our strategy for reaching people? What's the first part? Thank you. And the second? No. I'll put that over here just for you, Joe. Relationship, yep. And the last one used to be reap, but I've decided to call it invite or invitation because I felt like reap has probably gone the way of cells. If we're going to have terrorist cells and the Grim Reaper, it's all a bit of a problem. So if you remember, it's pray, relate, witness, reap. And we talked last time about the importance of all of those dynamics, that reaching the lost is actually something that God's doing, that He's working in them, and that our prayer is the most important thing that we do, really, is to pray for those who don't know the Lord yet, who need that inspiration, who need that revelation to come. The scripture says that the God of this age has blinded their eyes so that they may not believe. And so we need to understand that we've got to pray for that blindfold to be taken off. We need to be praying for revelation. I don't know about the people that you're witnessing to, but the guys that I'm reaching out to, man, they got big blindfolds, those guys. I tell you what, I can just about see them on their faces, you know. They're quite blinded. And so we need to have God move in their hearts and lives and take that blindfold off. In the relationship area, we talked about the genuineness of that, that it's not good enough to, same as like our work in the community, you know. It's not that we meet needs in order that someone gets saved. We meet needs because God loves people. Amen? And so God loves people and He wants to meet their needs. I'm interested that not everybody that God heals actually comes to Him. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but I've seen it, where people have got healed, they got a touch from God, they got a prayer answered, but they actually don't turn to God. And I'm interested in that. Why would God heal and bless somebody? Because He must know they're not going to turn to Him. So why does He do it? And the reason's pretty clear. Same reason why we should be loving people is because God loves people. And so He is going to bless them. He's going to touch their lives. He's going to move in their hearts. So genuine relationship where we actually do care about someone who doesn't know the Lord, that'd be a good thing. Witness or testimony, you know, just keeping it really simple. The longer I go on in this thing, the more I value the simplicity of it. I'm doing a lot of reading, as you know, with academic reading and stuff on all kinds of church-related gear, and I've done a lot of theological reading, and I'm just getting sick of all the garbage that goes on in that area. I just, you know, it's kind of like we don't know how to reach anybody, so we're going to examine this to death, and if we do enough research and enough theology, then by the time we've done all that, we'll probably be dead, and no one will be saved. It'll be okay. It's just, if you don't live in that world, you may not understand what I'm talking about, but people, some people get so lost in trying to understand what is the perfect way to evangelize, what is the perfect way, what is the perfect way to give their testimony to somebody. Can I tell you what the perfect way is? Once I was blind, now I see. That's the perfect way. It's very, very simple. You just tell people your experience of God. Witnessing, invitation, we see that Jesus gave that outright, upfront, clear-cut invitation, sell everything you've got and follow me. People try to dumb it down, they try to make it easy, they try to make it, oh gee, if I make it hard for somebody, maybe they won't, you know, come and make a decision. Do you know that a lightly made decision is no decision at all? It's not a decision for Christ, I don't know what it's a decision for, it's a decision for the sake of it. But Jesus never made it easy. It was always, be very clear about this. This is what Jesus was like. Be very clear about this. If you do this, it's going to cost you everything. You're going to, you know, and some people, he actually said to him, sell everything and come and follow me. But his invitation was incredibly clear. Have you written those names down yet? Got your offering ready? Can I have that little SpongeBob? Okay, so good. We're going to get rid of that because we're going to use it for something else. You ready? Got your offering, got your names written down? I didn't get a chance. I'll put one in later. I just want to get these. What we're going to do is we're going to collect them up and do the same as we do with our prayer requests. We're going to pray for them right now, and then we're going to put them together. In fact, we'll give them to Helen, and she can put them with the rest of the prayer things. And these guys for the next week or so, we'll just pray for those. That's simple as it gets. And so why don't you pass them down the end of the row, and when the offering is received, somehow we'll... Oh, someone will go around. Liz, you could do that. Liz is going to run around and collect all those from the end of the rows. Some people think it's a voting thing and they're folding it up. They think it's a, you know, it's one of the, what do they call it? It's a secret ballot. That's funny, isn't it? The reaction to fold it up. Pass them down to the end of the row and Liz is going to collect those. We're going to pray for them in a minute. Go for your life, Liz, they're ready. And Brian's going to come with a helper and we're going to have offering at the same time. You ready for your offering? Hope so. Wednesday night, once a month, this is the chance. This is offering night. I mean, put your tithes in if you like. That's cool. But this is offering time. This is God, I know that there are great needs in your kingdom, and I want to do something about it. That's what Wednesday night is, offering time. Father, we just thank you for your blessing. We thank you for your provision. We thank you, Lord, that everything we have comes from you, that your promise is that we will have an abundance for every good work. And I thank you, Lord, as we're obedient to you, that's exactly the story. And I thank you, Father, that you will make your provision in every heart and every life. And we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. No, bring him here first. No, not you. The you guys are right. Sorry, bro. Oh, there's latecomers. Beautiful. Fantastic. So we're just gonna pray for these. Isn't that cool? I love it when we do this because there's always just heaps. And it's all good. And what it tells us, you know, the wonderful thing, I'm just having a look through just because I'm a sticky beak. You notice how far the arm's gotta go these days. I got myself one of those magnifying glasses things, you know. But I got one too big, so I can't use it. Like, there's too much magnification. The thing I love about this, you know, I don't know how, there might be 60 or so people here tonight, and the thing that I love about this is there's two or three on each of those, you know. It means that our church, because we are the church, eh? So our church is in contact with hundreds of unsaved people who are this close to getting saved, that close to having God move in their hearts and in their lives, because these people are within reach. And that's, I just love that. I just love that aspect of it. Father, we want to lift up these people that are important to us, people that we care about, people that don't know you. And Father, we're asking tonight that you would touch their hearts, that you'd move on their lives. We're asking, Lord, that you would increase the spiritual dynamic around them. We're asking for the Holy Spirit to come and minister in their hearts and lives. Tonight as they sleep and as they dream, we're praying that you would speak to them. Lord, this week as they face life, we're praying that you would come in and touch them. And Lord, as we relate to them over this next week, we pray for opportunity to share something of our love for you and the grace that you have and the desire you have for a relationship with them. We're asking you to work. We're binding up the works of the enemy, and we're asking for you to work in these hearts and lives to bring glory to your name and draw these people to yourself. Lord, we're asking that every work of darkness be bound up. We're asking that the Holy Spirit be released, that the blindfolds be taken off these eyes, and that revelation of the kingdom of God would come into their hearts. And we're asking it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. So our prayer troop are going to be praying for those over the next week or so. And that's cool. It's been good. I've been a couple of people have been sharing with me how they've been. Remember a little while ago, I shared about increasing the intensity of prayer Maybe some of you have already forgotten. But it's good because I'm reminding you now, because I've been talking to some people who have been doing that, a bit of prayer and a bit of fasting and a bit of that sort of stuff, and some of the opportunities that are starting to flow out of that. Recently at the university, at the campus, I don't know who it was, they've been praying for a few days and met two or three guys. How did the barbecue thing go?
Good.
You weren't there. Look at that. It's all happening without you. It was good. Some foreign students and connect. Yeah, fantastic. So for those who don't know, on the weekend, the campus guys did an outreach with some foreign students doing a barbecue and all that sort of gear and connecting up. But, you know, the basis of all of that is just really seeking God and seeing God move. It's not about you. It's about God doing his work in and through you. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. If it was up to us, you know, if we were the divine salesman of the sales force of the kingdom of God, then I think we'd be in a lot of trouble. And all we'd end up with is some human organization, you know, just waste of time. And so what we understand is that God's at work. Anyway, that was last month. We were talking about reaching the lost. So making disciples, Matthew 28. We know the scripture. Matthew 28, we're very clear on what the calling of our church is. Matthew 28, verse 16, 17, 18, there you go. I'm just looking at where how far I'm going to read. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You know, the calling that we have, I think, is incredibly simple. We are called to make disciples. And that's got two phases to it. The first phase we looked at last time, that's reaching people, baptizing people, helping people to come from that place of not knowing God to that place where they're actually committing their life to him. And I'm just encouraged by that vision that God's put in my heart of every person here baptizing a friend. To me, that's the vision in a nutshell. That every person here comes down to Belmore Basin or, you know, the softies place over there at the heated pool and has the... Actually, I think, do you baptize... You're the only one who is tall enough to be baptized in that pool. When we baptize over that Surf and Leisure, the water's always up to here. It's kind of like... It's like a dunking. You just get people to stand there and dunk their head down a little bit, but not with him. I saw pictures of us trying to baptize you. It was you and the two midgets. It's quite unusual, but anyway, I have this vision and I just have this thing about every one of us, every one of you and me, bringing our friend and baptizing them. And I want to encourage you to cultivate that vision. I want us to really, when we pray, to have that vision in mind. Because it's so, the picture that you have, when you start praying for an unsaved person, often the image that you have in your mind is one of rejection. Am I right? When we pray for someone to get healed, often the image we have in our mind is of failure. And that sort of doubt and unbelief is very difficult to get past because that's how we're sort of, you know, trained to have that skeptical view. And so I want us to really address that in our thinking. And when we pray for those people, one of the helpful things for me is to actually envision them being baptized and being in church and with their hands. The other one I get is have their hands raised and worshiping God. Having a vision of that, saying, seeing them the way God sees them. Understand? So when we're praying, let's cultivate that vision that sees that God is at work and that God is going to work and that God is working in their hearts and lives. And of course, last time we looked at the fact that if we take out the already churched and we look at when people come to know God, then we found out that of the non-church background people, 57% of those who came to know Christ are in the ages of 21 to 50. People that we've traditionally thought were almost unreachable. The fact is, if they're non-church background, they're just as reachable whatever age they are. It doesn't make any difference whatsoever. I've been totally released by that concept, and it's been a wonderful thing. And I want you to get a hold of it as well, that there is not this thing that when they get to 18, it's impossible to reach them. That's not true. Don't buy into the lie. It's just not true. The reality is that at any age, someone can come to know the Lord, and if they're from a non-church background, they're just as likely at any age to come to know God, get saved, get into church, get born, get filled with the Holy Spirit, get worshiping God, and get multiplying themselves. And that makes sense to me because Jesus didn't build the kingdom of God on children. And I love it when we reach out to children. I think that's fantastic. And I love all of our youth programs and all that stuff. And there's no way we're ever giving up on any of that stuff because that's fantastic and it is a very fertile field. And we're really keen to do that. But I've always had in my mind, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus built, of course, he welcomed children. I'm not saying he didn't love kids and welcome them to the kingdom. Of course, he did. But Jesus built the kingdom of God on men. That's what he did. Adult. New believers. That's what Jesus did. And so why would he demonstrate something to us that's impossible to do? Never made any sense to me, and I was always struggling with that thing until that wonderful researcher found out the facts, and the truth has set me free. I'm very excited about it, and I'm sure I've shared it in a number of settings, and I'm sure that I'll keep sharing it over and over and over because I think it's very exciting. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if they're non-church. And God reaches them wherever they are, whatever age they are. It's fantastic. Amen?
Yeah.
So today, I want us to think about the second part of that. So that's the reaching part. Today, I want us to think about the second part, which is the teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. What is called the keeping or the teaching aspect. I like to see it as, it's a funny sort of thing, but it's only two phases. But I sort of see it as a rugby game, you know. I think about it as phases. And there's one phase we go into. I guess the first phase is that we got the ball, we've engaged the opposition, and we've gone down, we've won the ball again, and so now we're going to promote the ball. That's the second phase, all right? You get the idea? Some of the guys are getting the idea, but I see it that way, that it's a phase thing that we go through. The first phase, reaching. Second phase, teaching and keeping. And there's a couple of things, and I'll go through there's four things again that we focus on here. But as I was preparing, there was a couple of things that God really got me to focus around, which I want us to think about. I'll probably only get through the first couple tonight. But I do want us to understand, firstly, that it's a work of the Holy Spirit. In the same way that reaching people is the work of the Spirit, so is keeping people. Now, I'm not on the Calvinist side of, I've forgotten the correct terms now, but the once saved, always saved. What's that term? We can't help each other. Sorry? No, not predestination. It'll come back to me in a minute. But I'm not quite down that track of saying that once someone's, you know, made a decision, that then that's it for the rest of their life and for eternity. I'm not on that line, but I am on the line that says that God keeps people. God keeps people. It's not just us. It's not just trying to get it all right, trying to somehow have the right church and the wind blowing in the right direction. And if anyone gets offended, then they'll turn away. I'm not on that line at all. I totally believe that it's God who does the keeping. And if you have a look at John 17, verse 6, Jesus is praying for the disciples, and he does a bit of a descriptive thing about it. He says, I revealed you to those you gave me. So he's praying to God, I revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. That's a fascinating observation, isn't it? That when Jesus was with the disciples, he protected them and he kept them. You ever thought about that? That by his presence, by the name that he was given, they were protected and kept in unity. Fascinating. And he says, he goes on to say, kept them safe, but none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. And he goes on to say, I'm coming to you and I want you to keep them. And then he goes on to pray for us that we would be kept in unity. What does that mean? It means that we are being kept as one in the body by the power of God's Spirit. It's not because you happen to be such a nice person. It's not because the person next to you happens to be such a nice person that you'll never give up on church life. It's because God loves you and God draws you and God keeps you. It is His power that binds us together. And I think we need to get over this idea that somehow it's all of us and that we've got to do it all and somehow we've got to make it happen. That's just not true. Amen? God keeps people. God reaches people. God draws people and God keeps people. He is the one who's doing the work. Anytime we start thinking that it's our work, that it's what we do, that's when we're building the social club and the little business group and the multi-level marketing system. That's when we're doing all that stuff, and what we're not doing is building the church. The church is built by God. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If you think you're going to stop someone from, you know, leaving and going off after the things of the world, then think again. It's the Holy Spirit in them. It's God's Spirit that's going to keep them. Amen?
Yeah.
Looking so excited about that idea. So I want us to think about that. Okay, we're going to cooperate with that process. In the same way we're going to cooperate with the process of reaching people, we're going to cooperate with God in the process of keeping people. And we've got, you guessed it, we've got those four. So the who remembers what the first of the next phase is? Anybody? Starts with D. Thank you. Disciple used as a verb. It's an action. It's something that we do. We're going to disciple people. And so everyone, I believe, in the same way that I have that vision of every one of us baptizing one of our friends, incorporate into that is the fact that you are discipling that person. And we understand that your discipling of that person has already begun. In fact, most of the Christian example that they are going to have, they've already got. Have you thought about that? Most of the Christian example that they're going to have, they've already got, because they've been watching you for some time. And what they understand is a Christian is what they see about you. So if you're down with the boys swearing and drinking and filthy jokes and all that sort of stuff, that's a Christian. If you're ripping off your employer and bad-mouthing and being negative and destructive and pulling everybody down and backbiting, and that's a Christian. And most of what they will see and what their impression of a Christian is, they've already seen it because they've been watching you for all that time and they're making a decision, and this is what God's trying to work on. Do I want to be like that? That's why it's a bit of a problem when the person we're trying to reach has got better values than we have. That's a bit of a bother because they might have a look and go, I don't think I want to be like that. The discipling of that non-church friend has already begun. Most people take discipleship and they say it begins. We got so many whacked ideas on this thing because we are so focused. I mean, we by the Western Church, we are so focused on the wrong process. What we think about discipleship is this, and I've heard it said many times, we have decisions at a church meeting or a crusade, and what is the critical factor? Starts with F. Follow up. See, we think discipleship begins when the person puts their hand up at a crusade or a church meeting, and then we are going to assign some stranger to follow up. Right there, 95% of those responses don't progress. I've shared with you before, I have seen a weekend of outreach where 500 young people made decisions for the Lord, and within a week, nobody was in the church. Zero retention rate. And you know what they said? Oh, there's a problem with follow-up. Because see, the follow-up problem has actually kept us from seeing the real deal. The real deal is the problem was in the process, not the follow-up. The follow-up is not the problem. The problem's the process that we think is going on. And there's a real process that's going on that we've got to engage with. Now, thankfully, in our church, we are engaged in that real process because we know that the process of them getting saved begins with a genuine, loving, caring relationship that involves prayer and testimony and invitation, and that their discipleship has begun months ago, years ago. because they've been observing us this whole time, and all of that time, God has been working on their heart. And you know, the reality is that when someone comes and makes a decision on that basis, then the figures are directly reversed, and 90 to 95% of those stick in church life when they make a decision. That's the process God's working on. We had some other weird thing going on, and we thought it was all about this weird follow-up thing, and it's not. God's in a process of discipling people. The other thing that we used to get in Pentecostal churches is the pattern. Build according to the pattern. Who here is old enough or around enough to have heard messages on the pattern? Does anyone give me one? The pattern. Have you heard the messages on the temple? You know, the pattern of the temple. And you haven't. You people have not lived. Just any pattern. There's teaching that goes around that there are these patterns that you've got to build your church on, and particularly around the pattern of the temple. And the curtains mean this, and the beaver skins mean this, and the dolphin, whatever the dolphin is, means this. You know that there's this skin. Anyway, don't worry about it. And all these coverings, and there's the pattern. And I've heard a number of messages on the pattern. You've got to have the pattern. You've got to have the pattern. You know, the reality is the Bible does teach a pattern of church growth. And you know what it is? It's discipleship. That's the pattern. If you want to think about a pattern of church growth and church life, that's the pattern. Jesus chose 12 disciples. He discipled those 12 disciples for 3 years or so. And then what did he do? Tell them to do? He said, make disciples. There is a process. There is a pattern. It's disciples. That's what the pattern is. There's no other pattern. The pattern is disciples. If you have never made a disciple in your Christian walk, then you have not yet engaged the pattern of the church. Because the pattern is discipleship. That's what it is. Jesus got 12. You know, there was another 70. There was the hundreds, and so on they went. When Saul was getting sorted out, what happened? Barnabas grabbed him, and what did he do? Discipled him. And Barnabas discipled Saul, who became Paul. Paul discipled a number of people. Silas we know of, Timothy we know of, Titus we know of. There was all these disciples that Paul discipled. I want to say to you, in the same way that God wants us all to be reaching non-church, unsaved people, people that we're friends with, he wants every one of us engaged in genuinely discipling somebody. Now, some of the stuff that people get into is, well, that means that I'm going to be teaching them concepts. I'm going to take them, you know, maybe I'll go to a Bible college, maybe I'll get a book, maybe we'll work through. Now, all those things can be useful, but I just want to say to you, I don't for a minute believe that that's discipleship. In fact, I believe that's become one of the main distractions in church life that has kept us away from genuine discipleship. We've thought if I can get them to a new Christians class or if I can get them to church regularly, get them being taught, then that's discipleship. It's not. It's part of it, can be part of it. It's not discipleship as far as I'm concerned. Let's have a look at what Paul taught. In 2 Timothy 2:2, he said, things you've heard from me, entrust to what? Faithful men who will what? Be able to teach others also. There's discipleship. So what you've heard from me, you give to somebody else so that they can give it to somebody else and they can give it to somebody else. That's discipleship. Not sign up for a class, not read a book, but what you've got in your heart, what you've received from me, you need to be able to transfer that into somebody else, so that they can transfer it to somebody else. And I tell you, this thing is far more caught than it is taught. That's the reality of life. And you can teach people a whole lot of concepts and a whole lot of ideas, but they will catch what's in your heart. And that'll be good, bad, or indifferent. Have a look at 1 Corinthians. This is the process I want us to think about. And this is what one of the things that God put me onto for tonight. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. It says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. In the King James, it says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Copy me as I copy the Lord. To me, that's the process of discipleship. If you go back into chapter 10 and you have a look, so round about verse 31, He said, because he's talking about food offered to idols and all that sort of gear. And he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew, Greek, or the church of God. That pretty well covers everyone, doesn't it? Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I'm wanting to behave in such a way that other people will be reached with the gospel and brought into the kingdom of God, and I want you to behave in exactly the same way following my example. Here we are. Now, here's some questions. I started thinking about questions of imitation. If I'm going to imitate or copy something, then you could probably think about 100 questions, but I thought about a few that I wanted us to think about tonight. The first one is, and I've put it this way, we might get a better word, are you strong enough to imitate? I hope you get what I mean by that. If I'm going to imitate, maybe clear would be a good word. Are you strong enough for someone else to imitate? So are there values and qualities of your life that are strong enough for someone else to say, I see that and I know that I've got to do that? Are you strong enough in your walk with God, in the way you behave, in the values and the attitudes that you have, are you strong enough that someone can look at that and go, okay, that's what I need to copy? Or when they look at you, is it so befuddled and bemuddled and all over the joint that they don't know what to copy? One of the things I love about the concept of journaling and the approach that we have to journaling and devotional time and hearing from God, and one of the things I love about it is it's strong enough to copy. You know, if you go to somebody and say, I'll just do whatever you like. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine a heart surgeon being trained by another heart surgeon and the guy carves open the patient and says, I'll just do whatever you like. Here's a scalpel. There's a heart. Just go for your life. Whatever feels good to you, whatever seems to be the right way to go. And you go, I think I'd come in through the kidney. Can you just roll that patient over, please? I'm going to cut the back open and have a go there. I mean, it's just ludicrous, isn't it? And yet we come to our Christian walk and we say to people, oh, just do whatever you want to do. No, no, no. Why don't we get to a point and say, hey, this is what I do. I meet with God every day. I think about David. He says, morning and evening, I meditate on your word. And what about when we've got that new Christian, or we've got that young Christian, or we've got that life group member, and we say to them, actually, I meet with God every day, and I read the word of God, and God speaks to me, and I write it down so I can have a record of what he's been saying to me. And we go, oh, you can't prescribe that to people, yada, yada, yada. Well, get off your individualistic Western mindset and get into something of the Bible that says, be strong enough so that someone can imitate you. Yeah. I would much rather you say to a new person, hey, what I do is I read the word every day and I want you to do exactly the same as what I'm doing. Because what I'm doing is going to be a heap better than what you won't be doing in 10 years' time. Because we know that if you just leave people their own devices, if we take the church left to its own independent, nice, self-centered devices, then what people do is that they consume services of the church and they never meet with God and they never pray. That experiment has been done and finished. It's been going for the last 3 or 4 decades. It is a failure. Don't go down that line. Oh, you can't prescribe to somebody what to do. Oh, you've got to let them discover it for themselves. No, that's wrong. We have to. Yes, that's a good adult learning exercise. And if they get mature enough, they find a better way that works for them. Fantastic. But in the first place is when I'm teaching that kid to walk, then you get on your 2 feet and you walk. Later on, you may find you can run, hop, skip and jump over high jumps and do whatever else you want to do. You might get into gymnastics and do backflips. I don't care. But when you're starting to walk, how about we put 1 foot in front of the other? One of our kids learned to walk going backwards. Actually, they learned to crawl going backwards. Which one was that? It was crawling backwards. Luke crawled. They didn't. I know. Don't ruin a good story for the truth. Luke learned to crawl going backwards. That's all right for a while. But sooner or later, you want to learn that you need to go forward. You know, it's a lot easier than running into everything backwards. Although, when you're crawling, going backwards is probably safer. You hit with your feet rather than your head. That's not makes some sense. Luke's blaming nappies. I don't know how he... An airbag, all right, I see. You get my drift. Decide, are you strong enough for someone to imitate you? If they look at your life, are you strong enough for them to imitate you? Second question, very similar. Are you consistent enough? Dot, dot, dot. Are you consistent enough? If I'm going to try, have you ever tried? I'm a hopeless artist, but have you ever noticed people doing portraits and stuff and they don't want you moving around? You ever tried to take a picture of someone who's moving around? You've got to have one of those high-speed cameras. Try and get a picture of them. They're moving around. If you're moving around, if things change all the time, if you're not consistent, you're all over the place, who's going to imitate you? Nobody can imitate you. Are you consistent enough in your walk with God that someone can imitate you? Yeah. Oh, I go to church, you know, every now and then. Well, I can't imitate that. In fact, I probably will. And I'll realize church is not, you know, the gathering is not that important, so not going to be very important to me. Am I consistent enough that someone can actually copy me? They can look at my life and they can go, okay, I know what he does, A, B, C, D, and that's what I'm going to do. I know how to live this life, I know how you're supposed to do it, and now I'm going to do it. Consistent, consistent. We used to do it, looking over there, the cricket training, and you know, I remember trying to train this jolly leg spinner. You'd know what leg spinners are like. This leg spinner, he was a great little leg spinner. And I would work with him every week at training and at the game. It was frustrating the life out of me because every leg spinner wants to bowl every variation, every ball. You know what I'm talking about? Every variation, every ball. And I would say to this kid, can I have 6 balls exactly the same, please? Never could do it. But every good spin bowler knows you have to get that stock standard ball right every time. And when you build that pressure, you can then throw in the little weird one and you'll get them out. That's how it works. And this little guy, all he wanted to do was bowl every little weird thing out of the sun. Of course, they'd build him out of the park. Where are you consistent enough for someone to follow you? That's what we're asking. Number 3, are you... And I've used the word close enough. I'll give you a scripture on that in a minute. Are you close enough for them to see what's happening in your life? Are you close enough to them? Is enough of your life exposed to them so they can see the reality of it? And if you say they don't want to see the reality of my life, then how about we go back to the first one and we'll start again? Are you strong enough? Let's get that witness strong. One of the things you can do, you might say, well, I don't have anybody that I'm discipling right now. I don't have anybody. Well, we've just filled out forms. You've got some people you're praying for. What happens if they get saved this week? Are you going to spend the next 5 days getting your life sorted out so they can follow you? How about we sort ourselves out now with a view that in a month or two, they'll be ready to follow? Would that be a better idea? Let's establish a testimony. Let's establish a way of life that that person can copy. And then let's be willing to open our lives enough for them to see what they need to see. They need to see you struggling with financial pressure. They need to see you when someone disappoints you. They need to see you when things don't go your way. They need to see you under pressure so they can learn how to deal with it. Amen? Are they close enough? Are you close enough? And the last one, I should say, are you pretty enough? Are you smart enough? Are you smart enough for them to follow? The reason I put that in there is how smart do you have to be? If you're training somebody else, how far ahead of them do you need to be? You got it. One step. One step ahead, and guess what? You'll seem brilliant. I remember tutoring kids in year 11 and year 12 maths. I was hopeless at it. Absolutely hopeless. But I would get myself one step ahead of them. And I would never tell them. And one guy, I did tell him I was hopeless. But I would never tell them I was hopeless. They would see me solving problems that they couldn't solve. And they thought I was brilliant. The truth was, I knew what was coming next, and I'd go home and I'd study the textbook, and I'd work out how to do it, and if they asked me about the next one, I'm in trouble, because I couldn't do that, but I could do this one. And guess what? They thought I was brilliant. They thought I was great at maths. They thought I was a natural. I'm not a natural at maths. Hopeless. Well, not hopeless, but not brilliant. Some people are just great at it. And all you have to do is be a step ahead. Just be a step ahead. You might have just sorted out your journaling. Just last week, you finally did 7 days. And so they get saved. They come along. You do the first meeting with them. You say to them, oh, we need to be journaling. Last week, I did 7 days. You need to do 7 days this week. You get what I mean? You don't need to be one step ahead. Just one step ahead. You know, last week you were struggling with the worship. You had sort of half-masty thing going on. And then they get saved. You know they're going to come to church this week. So you know you're going full mast this week. I'll tell you what. The flag flown high from the castle of my heart. There it is. I'm right up there. That was a reference for those who know the old song. And so they come to church on Sunday. And there you are, lost in worship. And they go, wow, that guy's really spiritual. No, he's just one step ahead. One step ahead. See, what I've seen in over the years is I've seen people try to train themselves silly in order to witness and to disciple people. I've done courses. I've done Bible college courses on discipling people. I remember doing with Tony Higgs many years ago, Navigators series on how to disciple people when we were both at Garden City Church all those years ago. I remember doing stuff at uni with a guy who used that scripture of don't build again the foundations of repentance and so on. He said, so what we need to do is make sure we get it right, so let's rebuild the foundation. And so we took the scripture, misapplied it, and then did about, you know, 6 or 8 weeks on basic discipleship so that we knew that we were all... I've seen so much of that stuff, and I've realized that it's all the little hurdy-gurdies that we get on in church life to try to make us feel better about what we're doing when we're not actually doing the job. Because the reality is, our calling is to disciple people. That's our calling. Our calling is not to learn about it. Our calling is to do it. That's our calling. And in order to do it, you don't need to be smart. You only need to be one step ahead. One step ahead. If you've got a life where you love God, where you're sorting out your character and you just want to honor God with all your heart, if your heart and your character is sorted out before God, then you just need to be one step ahead of where that person's at. You know, the reality of when you look around the world at discipleship, the ones who are actually best at it are the ones who are earliest in their Christian walk. The more mature somebody gets, the tendency is towards legalism. The tendency is to try to make them perfect when all they need to do is be growing. That's the tendency. And the most effective disciple makers on the planet today are people who are 6-12 months saved and building another life group or cell. They're the most effective disciple makers in the world. And you can study it, you can look anywhere else, they don't need to know much. I had a look one time at what do they need to know in order to discuss? We're thinking about training of Chinese pastors and that kind of stuff. What do they need to know? And you know, the reality is they need to know very little. They really need to know very little. They need to know how to read the word. It's good if they can have some understanding of how to interpret the word so they're interpreting it properly. But I tell you what, they do not need a 12-month course in biblical theology. They just don't need it. It might be useful at some point in the future for those who are going to be doing a lot of teaching, but to disciple somebody, they don't need it. They need to know how to read the word, how to apply the word to their life, and then they can teach somebody else. Most of us have got far more than that going on already. Have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 to 8. I put down here, you don't need to do a webinar on faith. I just have this image of people who have never discipled somebody, but they're on the internet doing this web-based teaching program about how you disciple people. Because, you know, that's the experience that I've had. I've seen so much of people trying to teach about this stuff, and what they really ought to be doing is just getting on with it and discipling somebody. Have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse 7 and 8. You right there, people? It's good to have fun in church, isn't it, really? He says, I'll read verse, second half of verse 6. He says, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you'd become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, etc., etc. Do you get the drift? He says, we lived our lives with you. You saw us work. You saw us relate to people. You saw us deal with everyday things of life. We lived our lives with you, and we let you live your life with us. Amen? Good, good, good. The second thing, and I will get through this, but we won't get through. How about Adrian can come and rub all that off? Or no, make Adrian do the job. There you go. The second thing that we put as part of our, I'm going to do the first two. The other two, we don't want to worry about too much. I'll tell you what they are, just so you remember. But the first two is what God really put on my heart for us tonight. The first one is discipling. That you are getting yourself ready to disciple somebody else. Don't be frightened about it. Don't be worried about it. Don't be thinking doubtfully about it. But have yourself wide open saying, I want to disciple. I would like to have a church full of people that are saying, I want to disciple somebody. I'm jumping out of my skin. I want to disciple somebody. I want one of these people to get saved so I can disciple them. You know, what we've seen is we've had this crusade mentality and decision mentality, and we've had to twist people's arms. Will you be a counselor for the crusade event? Has anyone been through that? I've been through that time and time again. And we've had to recruit all these people and train them. You know, got trained. I've been trained for every crusade that we've ever had. We don't have crusades anymore, praise God. But every crusade that we had, I did the training. I think I have been trained probably 8 or 10 times for crusades. Some of them the same training. To be a counselor. What is the counselor at a crusade? That's the strange person that tries to do the follow-up. How many people have met the strange person who's tried to do, oh, there are some strange people around church life. There's a guy who gets around Wollongong. He's part of the wider church body. I won't describe him too much because you may know him, but he is one of the strangest looking guys I've ever seen in my life. And he does look a bit physically strange, but just the way he presents himself is very strange. His fashion sense is incredible. I won't say what it is because you will recognize him. Some of you will probably know him. But very odd the way he dresses and presents himself. And, you know, if I went to a crusade, put my hand up, was taken out into the back room, and then I met the weird guy who was the stranger doing the follow-up, I'd be part of the 95%. I'd say, I am never going back to that place. That guy keeps ringing me to make an appointment, and I am not meeting with him again because I think there's something wrong with him. You get my drift? We have that concept of what discipleship and reaching people is. It's completely wrong. Completely and utterly wrong. And what it leads to is these people who are reluctant. I don't want to train to be the counselor for the crusade event because I don't want to meet that stranger who doesn't want to meet with me and who doesn't want to do the follow-up, and I don't want any part of it. Now, most of us are too spiritual to actually, you know, enunciate that, but that's what's going on. We know. Anybody who's been involved with that process knows that you get treated. If you're the follow-up person knocking on the door, ringing up, whatever, you're treated like a leper. And it's very unusual if they actually form a loving and caring relationship with you that proceeds into the eternity of life. Incredibly unusual. So God's in a different process altogether. The second one is a nice, modern incorporate. nice corporate concept, isn't it? I looked up that word. I said, why? Because I was thinking about this. When we did this some years ago and God was speaking to us about how to do this process and stuff, I thought, why would I use the word incorporate? I know what I mean by that, but is that too much of a corporate sort of word? And I looked up the definition of it. And, you know, I was surprised by the actual dictionary definition because it says to unite or combine so as to form one body. I kid you not, that was what the dictionary definition was. To unite or combine so as to form one body. And the secondary definition was to introduce into a body as an integral part or parts. Isn't that fascinating? So the definition of our word incorporate is to help that person to become part of the body. Isn't that a nice way to look at it? So I'm discipling this person. The discipleship process has already begun way back here when they didn't know the Lord. They've now made a decision for God. I'm now discipling them. They are copying me, imitating me as I imitate Christ. That imitation copying process is going on, and I'm hoping that I'm at least one step ahead, so they're imitating something reasonable rather than something hopeless. And so I'm bringing them in that walk and that direction. And as part of that process, I'm incorporating them into the body. It's like a recipe mix where it says incorporate the eggs into the flour or whatever you're supposed to do. You know, I don't know. I'm a hopeless cook. But incorporate the ingredients. That's one of the definitions that's given. It's actually given as a cooking thing to incorporate the ingredients into one whole. That's what we're trying to do, is incorporate that person. Now, the scripture is Psalm 68 and verse 6. I'm going to finish with this one. It says, God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. I looked up that God sets the lonely in families. I've always read that and thought about it in terms of a lonely and depressed sort of person. You know, someone who's suffering or you know what I mean? Has anyone else thought of it like that? And I thought, I don't know that that catches the full meaning of what this is about. And so I looked it up, and what it really is about is God places the solitary in households. That's probably a better translation. The word lonely or solitary is actually just someone who's on their own. It doesn't mean that they're lonely and depressed. It just means they're on their own. They're separate from the household. And God takes that which is separate from the household, and he puts it in the household. And of course, we understand the household in biblical times was much bigger than the immediate nuclear family. It was a large extended family. I think today we would take it and we would apply it to our life groups and to our departments that we work in, to our friendship networks that we're a part of. And what the Bible is saying is God, I want you to get this, God is trying to take this isolated person who is not part of the body. They might have friends and family. They might be the life of the party. They might have their own family. They might not be lonely, but they are isolated from the body of Christ. And God is trying to place them in somebody's household. And the question is your household open to allow God to put somebody in there? I don't mean they have to move in with you. Although our experience is that that sometimes happens. I don't mean that they have to move in with you, but I do mean that your relationship network is open enough that God can place somebody else in there. Yeah. Have you ever thought about it that way? That God is trying to put an isolated person in your life. And I want to encourage you to be praying that through. Is my life open enough to allow that isolated person to be placed there by God? Over the years, God has spoken to me about particular people and has said they need to be in your household. Not move in with you, but they need to be part of your household. And when he said that to me, I said, all righto, let's go. Let's rip into it. They've got to be part of my life. And if our church is going to continue to grow, that process has got to multiply. Where each one of us says, God, who is it that you're trying to put in my life? Not that nice person who's, you know, walking with God and on fire. And I mean, it's great to have them in your life. But that person who is isolated, or that person who is struggling, or that person that God's trying to work on, and God says, I want them in your life. The scripture says that the older women ought to teach the younger women, and the older men ought to teach the younger men. How are they going to do that if that person's not in your life? Yeah. If they're not in your household, how is that going to happen? How you work that out and live that out is up to you and the leading of God. But all I can say to you is that I know that's how God builds his church. That he takes an isolated person and he puts them in a household of faith. Yeah. And don't say, oh, it's the church. Once the church gets beyond 30 or 40 adults, it's too big for them to be put into that household. That household is now too big. And if it's a church like ours with over 100 adults and all that, way too big. They can come in here and get lost easily and not connect. Is our life open enough for them to be added into the household? Amen? The other two, who remembers the other two? Oh, I'm glad we're reviewing this. Equip and, thank you, release. It's available in our partnership stuff. Brian can give you copies of it if you don't know what it is. And so this is our two phases. First phase, reaching people. Prayer, relationship, witnessing, and invitation. A simple process to reach out to those who don't yet know God. And the second part, which is the keeping or the teaching part, again, is an incredibly simple process to disciple, incorporate, equip, and release. We're equipping them by helping them to discover what their gifts are and what they need to learn about that in order to do something to serve the kingdom of God. It's a very simple thing. Ephesians chapter 4 and the gifting of God in the church to equip and release people, all that sort of stuff. Releasing is about finding out what are you called to do and how can we help you get there. When someone comes to me and says they sense a calling and a ministry of God, firstly, we just want to check that they're not off their rocker. But if they're not off their rocker and doing something strange, then the second question is, how can we help you get there? Not how can we restrict you, how can we stop you, how can we put boundaries around. We might need accountability, we might need some, you know, things in place to make sure you're safe. But the question, central question is, how can we help you get there? And when your question of that new person that's coming through is, how can I help you get where God wants you to go? Amen? Yep. Tonight, disciple, incorporate. Is my life able to be copied? Is it worth being copied? Is my walk with God ready for someone to imitate me as I imitate Christ? Is my household open enough that God can place somebody there? Am I open to the leading of His Spirit so that when He speaks to me, I will actually get a hold of that person and bring them into my household, my network of relationships? I think that's what God's wanting to talk to us about tonight. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight that you're not wanting to speak to us about something that is for our benefit, but you're wanting to speak to us as mature people about something that will build your kingdom. And Lord, I ask tonight that as we look at our own lives, as we look at whether it's capable of being copied and imitated, I pray that you would challenge us to our bootstraps about the kind of life we're living right now, to clean up our act and get ourselves on board so that we're ready for someone else to copy us. Because we know right now that they already are. That they're already looking and they're already watching and making a decision under the prompting of your Holy Spirit. And they're looking at people that they see as Christians and what that means. And Father, we want to represent that well. We don't want to be legalistic. We don't want to be bound up. We want to be free people who represent the love and grace of God in a wonderful and beautiful way. Lord, your word says how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And Father, we want those beautiful feet. We want to make sure that the way we're living, the way we're walking is honoring to you. And secondly, Father, we are asking that you move in our hearts tonight and that you open our eyes to those people that you're trying to place right now in networks of relationship. We pray that you open our eyes to those people and open our hearts so that we're ready to draw them into the relationships that we have. We ask it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 These guys are going to come and...